former President Bill Clinton became the brunt of a wave of jokes over a comment that he made in a legal deposition when he said, "It depends on what you mean by is." Now, most of us don't think the definition of is all that complicated, but some people can make almost anything complex and complicated. Maybe you have followed some of the news stories that have come out of South Asia in the aftermath of the tsunami that swept across the Indian Ocean. There is one Asian news source that says that it was caused by an underwater nuclear explosion that was triggered by the United States government. And another Asian news source says that the tsunami was a judgment from God against European Christians who come to Asian beaches and resorts to fornicate at Christmas time. Now, actually, it's kind of hard to argue against those that have such conspiracy theories and who can find a hidden meaning that is most often rooted in one's own personal agenda. But unfortunately, sometimes there are those who apply the same approach to the Bible and add complications and speculations to what Christianity is all about. And there are lots and lots of variations on the theme, but they all sort of center around the idea that truth or biblical Christianity, if it is to have depth, is always going to be complicated. And here's the way some people express it. They say, when you make the message simple, what you're doing is watering down the gospel. Or, I like to go deeper into the Bible and chew on the real meat of the Word of God. Or there are some churches that keep it too simple to satisfy seekers. I like the full truth. Or I've discovered meaning in the Bible that no one else has ever found. Now, most of the time when people subscribe to the myth that depth is complicated, it's kind of harmless. Although there can be some risks that are involved to the point of actually distorting the intent of the Bible as the Word of God. So today, let's start out by listing some of the false assumptions that seem to give this myth credibility. And the number one false assumption is that God is playing hard to get. As if it were the intent of God to make his revelation to us complicated, which, of course, couldn't be farther from the truth. God doesn't play hard to get, because if he were playing hard to get, he could really play hard to get, and if he were playing hard to get, he wouldn't have revealed himself in the first place. In fact, the supernatural character of the Bible is its simplicity. It is absolutely astonishing that the eternal God has taken the mysteries of eternity and packaged them in a way that we humans and we mortals can understand. Let me tell you an experience of my own that I've shared with some of you before. It was when I was a college student in Chicago and took Journalism 101 at Northwestern University. And it was in that class, the first day, with a teacher who proved himself thoroughly pagan by the end of the class, that he began that class hour, day one, Journalism 101, by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then he said, "You cannot say anything more profound, and you cannot say it more simply." And he raised up Genesis 1:1, the opening line of the Bible, as the standard for the very best of writing, for the very best of journalism. Now, the point is that God is not playing hard to get, that God, in fact, has gone to extraordinary lengths to make his profound truth accessible to all of us, that he expresses it in the simplest of terms. A second false assumption that is kind of a basis for this myth is that knowing God is bottom up. It is an assumption that says that we lift our eyes and lift our intellect up to God, and that if we work hard at it, we can crawl up to God's truth. But the Bible teaches quite the opposite. It teaches that God's truth is top down. That if God didn't reveal himself to us, we would never have a chance of figuring God out. Romans 3:10-11 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." Which is to say that everything that we know about God is what God has chosen to reveal to us. That it's top down, not bottom up. And that God is not trying to make truth complicated or inaccessible. I mean, think about it. Would God be foolish enough to send and to sacrifice his own son and then complicate the message so it would be too dense, too difficult for us to understand? Or consider a third false assumption, and that is that smarter people are godlier. And the idea here is that if you know more, then you are, in fact, a better person. Now, I can tell you from experience that I have known people who were deeply godly who weren't even literate. And I've known people who have PhDs in biblical literature who are ungodly and unfaithful to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about a heresy that just was a virus in the Christian church in the first and second and third centuries. It was called Gnosticism, and it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And it was actually rooted in a pretty pervasive Greek philosophy that in some ways is pretty complex, but in its simplest form, the idea was that basic truths are kind of sinful, and you climb up a ladder higher and higher, and you get closer to God as you have greater purity of truth. And it's an idea that kind of not only spread around the first and second and third century world, but it's kind of the idea behind games that we play, electronic games, that you get different levels, and that means that you are a better player, or secret societies that say that you are given different levels of truth, and then you are at a higher echelon, that you are then better than everyone else. In the New Testament, probably the primary book that taught against this was the book of 1 John, which is riddled with the word know, or knowledge. And the point being that godliness doesn't come from knowledge as much as behavior, that it's what we do with the information that God has given to us, and that knowing more and going deeper is not what makes someone more godly. What makes someone more godly is behaving like Jesus, or to quote from 1 John 2:3, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. So godliness in the Bible is not primarily about knowing a lot more. It's about behaving in a way that is like Jesus and consistent with the knowledge that we have. Or consider a fourth assumption that some people will use that undergirds this idea that depth is complicated, and that is that the Bible comes in codes. The idea is that the Bible is actually some kind of an enormous puzzle. And if you can decipher it, if you can take this word from this place and put this number in, you can discover meaning that isn't apparent to the average person. So in one example, one Bible student discovered that the word shake and spear both appear in one of the translations of one of the Old Testament Psalms, which proves it was written by William Shakespeare, because it's a code. And what Shakespeare did was coded his name into the Psalms. Well, let me just say, if you take that approach, you can prove anything by anything. You can turn the Minneapolis phone book into the Word of God and say, you know, if you put this number and this name in this place. The whole notion of the Bible being in code is contrary to God's love. and God's desire to communicate his message. It is contrary to everything that God is trying to do. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says that we as Christians have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But let's skip on beyond the false assumptions to some biblical principles that are really important for us as followers of Jesus to understand. And number one is that the first purpose of the Bible is belief in Jesus. John wrote it toward the end of his gospel when he said in John 20:31 that these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Bible is a wonderful book. The Bible gives marvelous advice about relationships, about marriage, about raising children, about managing finance, about all kinds of things. It's a whole library, and it's stunning. But even though that's there, and even though that's good, that's not what the Bible's most about. What the Bible is most about is Jesus. So biblical depth is primarily about having a deeper and a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Depth is not complexity. It is not current politics. It is not scientific discovery. It is not decoding some secret message. The Bible is about believing in Jesus, so that Christianity is about believing in Jesus. A second principle, which is really quite related to the first, is that depth is about faith and not about difficulty. There are some people who just like to make things complicated. And so you maybe have followed a car down the highway and seen the bumper sticker that says, "Eschew obfuscation." And if you didn't hit the car trying to read that, and of course you were wondering if that's a correct spelling of obfuscation, then you think to yourself, what? You know, I mean, I'll tell you honestly, the first time I saw that bumper sticker, I had no idea what that meant. And I looked it up, and you already know because you know better than I do, but it means avoid confusion. So here you have someone who is deliberately being confusing in saying that confusion ought to be avoided. Big words don't make for bigger truth. In other words, never think that Christian depth is knowing more about the Bible or more about confronting some specific sin. Those are good things. It's good to know about the Bible and it's good to confront specific sin. But Christian depth is most about trusting Jesus more. And the Bible is an instrument for us to increasingly trust God. Christian depth is all about greater faith. When I was a seminary student, I had just a fascinating assignment in the church that we attended. And that was that on Sunday mornings, I was the teacher, or sort of the preacher, briefly, for two children's church programs. One, the first one, for 4- and 5-year-olds, and the second one for 2- and 3-year-olds. And so I did something that, you know, probably was not totally smart, but it was a really interesting exercise, and that was I tried every week to explain to the 2- and 3-year-olds and the 3- and 4-year-olds what we had studied that week at seminary. All right. So in the seminary classes, we were studying the Hebrew text, the hypostatic union. We were studying ancient heresies like Docetism. And then I tried to explain that to the 2- and 3-year-olds and the 4- and 5-year-olds. Now, none of them have written to me recently with recall on these things. But every now and then, I was also invited as a seminary student to preach in the big church, you know, with the big people. And what I would then do was use the big words that I read in the textbooks during the week. And inevitably, there were some people that came and said, "Now, I didn't understand everything you said, but you really blessed my heart. I mean, it was really good. You know, I love that deep stuff and those big words and all that." But, you know, it was a fabulous exercise, and an extremely difficult thing to do, to take complex subjects and to communicate them simply. And the complex subjects are God's revelation, but God has communicated simply, so that we who are like 2 and 3 year olds and 3 and 4 year olds are those that then benefit from the amazing truths of God, so that it can be more about faith. Depth is about faith. It's about trusting God more. Charlene and I have known each other all of our lives, so I don't ever remember a time when I didn't know her. We have been married most of our lives. There is not a whole lot of more information for us to get about each other. I mean, every few years I pick up a little thing that I didn't know about something that happened in our third grade class. But, you know, beyond that, I mean, there just isn't a lot of information left. But what I discover is the longer we know each other and the longer we are married, the more I love her. So it is a depth of relationship, not an ever ongoing increase in information. And that's what the Bible is calling us to. Not that we learn every last detail, but that the information that is there causes us to love God more. Karl Barth was one of the famous theologians of the 20th century, a brilliant European who wrote way too much. I mean, he just wrote an awful lot of stuff. And in graduate school, I actually wrote a dissertation about him. And Karl Barth was, in one of his most famous quotes, asked, "In all of your study of the Bible and theology and Christianity, what is the most profound truth that you have learned?" And he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." See, that was a depth of faith, not difficulty. Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not suggesting a dumbing down of spiritual truth or some type of anti-intellectualism. In fact, to the contrary, it is the realization that these profound truths of God must never be obscured or withheld somehow under the guise of complexity or big words or alleged spiritual depth. Depth is about believing more and more in Jesus Christ and trusting God more intensely. A third principle is that Bible truths equip for good works. In fact, it is a relatively simple thing to find out whether a Christian has gone deeper in the Christian life by looking at that person's behavior. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Who is the person that is deep in God? It is the person that loves others. It's the person that serves others well. It's the person that does good. It's the person who has taken God's amazing truth and then translated that into the practices of life. This is someone who has not only dipped into the well of God's truth and drunk from it, but someone who is readily sharing that with others. It is the person that blesses others by doing good. A fourth principle in the New Testament is in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And actually, it's a curious statement because it is a warning against itching ears. It is St. Paul who is writing to Timothy, who was a pastor of a church in a place called Ephesus, which is in the modern country of Turkey. And he is saying, Timothy, you need to hang in there, especially as a young teacher and pastor of this church, and be consistent in teaching the truth of God, and be concerned about those who may be in the context of your classroom or parish who have itching ears. That is, those who have surface concerns that they would like to have lightly scratched, but really don't want to know the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. And so Paul told Timothy to stick it out against the itchy ear people and to keep teaching the good news, the evangel of Jesus Christ. Here's what he wrote. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So what does this have to do with death? Well, it is a reminder that we must truly seek God's truth for our lives more than being driven by whatever the current itch is that we may have. Now, a fifth principle is kind of different from all of the others, but it needs to be included on the list. And that is that some teachings in the New Testament are indeed hard to understand. There are teachings in the Bible that I think are extremely difficult to explain. I want to read to you an interesting line. It's in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And this comes from Peter, who was, you know, one of the premier leaders of the first century Christian church and one of the closest friends of Jesus. And so he writes to his readers, "Our dear brother Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand." So he's been reading the New Testament writings of St. Paul, and he says, you know, they're hard to understand. So they are, as a result, subject to ignorant and unstable people who will distort them, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. There are a couple of interesting points here. One is, this verse always encourages me, because I figure if Peter couldn't understand what Paul wrote, how am I ever going to understand what he wrote? So I acknowledge that there are things in the Bible that I don't understand. But this is not a compliment that Peter's giving to Paul. It's something of a criticism. He's saying he's written it in a way, so it's kind of hard to understand. And what happens with things that are hard to understand? Well, then people can distort them, especially unstable people, especially ignorant people. So it comes then as a risk. But there's another point that's being made here, and it is that these teachings that are hard to understand, and there are parts of the Bible, you know that are hard to understand, they're not deeper, they're distant. They're less important, not more important. So what we've got is the central truths of God that are powerfully relevant and obviously clear. And then there are some out on the periphery that are indeed hard to understand, but they don't matter as much. The risk is that somebody is going to try to take that which is relatively unimportant and bring it into the center and make it far more important than ever it was supposed to be. Now let's pull all this together. The point here is to trust God, to let the Bible be our textbook, and to let the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and to not be one of those folk who are always looking for some deep hidden secret that is in the Bible that nobody else has ever seen or discovered. Instead, to seek the straight truth of God and to believe in Jesus more deeply. Intensity of faith that grows every day. And then hear these great words that Paul wrote in Philippians 1. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Father, help us to get it. Help us to discover how good you are and how clear you are. And help us to not be somehow waylaid with chasing after things that really aren't important and making your truth difficult to understand. May we seek the pure word of God, and may we resist the temptation to turn that which is simple into something that is complicated. Speak to our hearts and deepen our faith and relationship with Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Our faith stories are scheduled weeks, actually many months in advance. And every now and then, something unusual happens, and we have a faith story presenter tonight who got a broken bone and therefore comes with crutches. But there's an interesting part of the story, and that is that the screws and plate that are now in his body are the products that he has been selling for the medical company. Please welcome Aaron Wilson.
I'm just a normal guy. There's nothing wrong with me. Besides, I just kind of do what everybody else is doing. Have you ever thought that that was true of you? Have you ever said those words? Are you thinking that right now? This is what I thought about my life and how I was running it until I met Jesus. Let me back up. Growing up, I went to church every Sunday with my family. I was baptized and confirmed, and even learned a fair number of Bible stories. I never thought about God any more than that. I was a normal guy, and I had all the religion I needed. In high school, I played sports, hung out with my friends, and worked at a part-time job. I was having fun and getting good grades. When I got to college, I started making some bad decisions. Living on my own, I stopped going to church. I didn't see a need for it. I was hanging out with the guys in the dorms and going to a lot of parties. I was drinking too much and behaving badly. Sometimes I recognized that my actions were wrong and that some of my decisions were harmful to myself and others, but I justified them by thinking I was making it to class and I was getting good grades. I was just a normal guy in college, and I was just doing what other guys were doing. After graduation, I moved to Minneapolis for a job in the financial industry. I was working with a successful individual who had started his own business. I felt like it was an opportunity in a good field where I could make a lot of money. I worked hard during the week, and on the weekends I would hit the bars with my friends. I was still living for myself, and God was not a part of my life. This time, however, something was different. The man that I worked for, John, belonged to Bible Study Fellowship. BSF is a group of men or women that meet each week to read and discuss the Bible. I had never thought about getting involved in a Bible study group. John, however, was hooked. He talked about it all the time, a little too much if you ask me. John invited me to an information night where I could learn about the Bible study and see the group for myself. I reluctantly agreed to go. One of the group leaders explained how each member reads a section from the Bible and then answers questions on a study guide. Group members meet in small groups then to discuss the Bible verses and listen to a speaker teach about the section. At the conclusion of information night, they asked me if I'd like to sign up. I politely said no. Inside, I was thinking, I'm a normal guy. There's nothing wrong with me, and I don't need to be in Bible study. Except that there was something wrong with me. You see, going to the bars on the weekends with my friends was getting to be less and less fun. I was having some success at work, but I wasn't making that much money. I had friends and I was dating, but my relationships lacked depth. I began to wonder if this is what life was all about. Nothing was that fulfilling. I wondered if ahead of me I had 50 more years of this and then a funeral. It was depressing, and at times I was really down. Well, a year went by, and John was gearing up for a new season of BSF. He started pestering me about the new year and the new study and how it was going to be fun and how I should go. I was exasperated with him, and I made him a deal. One morning, I told John that I would go to information night, I would sign up this time, and I would attend Bible study for 6 weeks. If I hated it, I could quit, and we would never discuss it again. He was ecstatic. That day, he went out at lunch, and he bought me this leather-bound, tab, red-letter NIV Bible. I guess he knew what was going to happen next. That year, BSF was reading the New Testament book of Acts and the letters of Paul. In reading it, I learned some amazing truths. God created me to know him and to love him. He has a plan and a purpose for my life. He's willing to give me grace and faith and his Holy Spirit. I learned that I'm special to God, and that my life does not have to feel empty or lonely, but can be filled with purpose and eternal significance. Reading the Bible, the Word of God, for myself, taught me I can never be so normal that I don't need Jesus. About 6 weeks into my Bible study experience, I prayed to God and turned my life over to Jesus Christ. In fact, the day I did, it felt so good that I prayed twice to make sure that it took. Since becoming a believer in Jesus, my life has certainly changed. I had some habits in my past that I was happy to give up. Others were hard to abandon. It's been 8 years now since I started reading the Bible. And while I still have much to learn, I'm amazed at how God has taught me, changed me, and blessed me. I'm still a normal guy, but now I know my Savior, Jesus Christ.